Let's pray. Father, your word is great and precious. You tell us that it has the cleaver's power and the scalpel's sharpness and accuracy so that you can do heart surgery on us. That's what we're asking this morning, Father. There are times when we read your word and we rejoice because it lists blessing after blessing after blessing, like the first chapter of Ephesians. And there are times when we read your word and it asks us to do hard things. And in those times, we ask that you would use your spirit to allow us to remain on the operating table, as it were, and allow the great physician to do his work in all of us. So help us to understand, help us to apply your precious and holy word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're working through 1 Peter chapter 2, and we've come to verse 18 through 25. And before I read it, this is, I even mentioned, it's kind of another installment in what you have asked for in that Sunday school worship service survey that we sent out. What are areas of your spiritual life where you're itching, so to speak, so we can open the Word of God and have the Lord Himself scratch those itches? So in this sense, one of the questions that you actually that ranked the highest was, what is a Christian's place in culture? And as I thought through Peter, I thought, oh my, we started that book without having the results of the survey, but it speaks directly to these issues for the people who were scattered abroad in ancient Turkey. Remember, we're talking to people who were moved out of their homelands and into a foreign land, and they have to live like believers in the Lord Jesus Christ in a culture that was diametrically opposed to the value system of heaven. Sound familiar? Read the newspapers, and you're going to find, and does anybody read newspapers anymore? Is it all television and online? I'm seeing some senior citizens shake their heads no. That's amazing. It's amazing. So this morning we're going to be engaging in a passage about the workplace and the workforce. Colin, could we play that video?
What is work? What is this thing to which we devote most of our waking hours in the prime of our lives? Is it a curse? A punishment? A burden? A responsibility? Why do we work? What is the purpose? To put food on the table. To support our families. To get out of the house. To get rich. To be challenged. To build. To accomplish. To prove oneself. To show the doubters. To achieve, to succeed, to invent, to create, to compete, to conquer, to build wealth, to search for meaning, to leave a legacy, to find identity. But what if there's more? What if we are divinely placed wherever we are? What if it's about what we can give, not just what we get? What if work is an opportunity to worship our Creator and bring Him glory? Not just by the words we say, not just by the quality of our character, but by the excellence of our work. What is work? Work is worship.
Thank you, Colin. So if you turn in your Bible, please, to 1 Peter chapter 2. Before we read, let me ask a couple of questions. How many of you are currently in the workforce? Okay, now keep your hands up. How many of you have been in the workforce? Okay, how many of you aspire to the workforce? You're too young to work yet, but you're headed there. Okay, that's great. Now, how many of you plan to live at home and sponge off the parents for the rest of the life? There's a whole nother sermon for you, brother, and we're gonna talk about that later. But work is an honorable thing. In fact, it fell into disrepute in the Garden of Eden. That's where it became tough, it became difficult, where it became cursed, but it in itself is not a curse. So how can we live in the workforce but not be part of the value system of the world's workforce? How can we make a difference? How can we truly worship at work? And that's not a foreign concept to the Scriptures. Romans tells us, therefore, by the mercies of God, I urge you, brethren, to be living sacrifices, to be holy. But you know what? I'm going to misquote this. Let me just read it. Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. Stay in Peter, please. My mind just had one of those senior moments. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, which is your spiritual service of worship. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. And what better proving ground than the place that we spend a large part of our working day? What better proving ground when the audience of unbelievers is right there and they can see the difference Jesus makes in our lives? But it's not easy. It's not easy, especially when you work for a boss that you wish somebody else had and not you. And we've all had them. I've had them. Ask Judy. Maybe she thinks she has one. I don't know. But think for a moment. Let's read together verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respects, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly, for what credit is there if when you sin you're harshly treated and endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, and this finds favor with God. For you've been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you're healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd, the guardian of your souls. Now, we all understand that a Bible was written in a time when slavery was a foregone conclusion. That slavery in the Hebrew world was certainly different. And you just unpack slavery in the Hebrew world, where a person ran into hard times and tremendous debt, and he would sell himself to a neighbor, a friend, even a relative, and work for that relative until that debt was paid down or the year of Jubilee came by and he was immediately set free from all debt and no longer had to be part of that particular household or that particular estate. Slavery was rampant in Rome. They said that more than 6 million slaves, almost outnumbering the citizens of Rome. Now, the Bible, I don't believe, says that slavery is a good thing. In fact, in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, slavery is always seen as something to be freed from. So in countries over time that have freed or made slavery illegal, that is, I think, a biblically commendable thing. We don't have slavery in this country. I know you think your boss is a slave driver and that makes you a slave, but I'm talking about in that technical sense. So how do we do this master-servant thing in the Scriptures and apply it to our day and age? I think it's kind of obvious. It's our working relationships that Peter is trying to address. In the days of the first century, your work as a slave could be dissolved in a number of ways. You could run away, and then they would hound you down and bring you back and suffer the consequences of that. Some cases, you could buy your freedom. Some cases, master would buy you, like you so much, simply set you free, and you might even voluntarily reattach yourself to that household and serve it to your last days. You know, the slaves sometimes had good masters and were fair and equitable, as is mentioned in this passage, and sometimes not so much. So what do we do? What does the Christian do when in an employer-employee relationship, when things aren't always rosy, when things aren't always easy or kind or generous or beneficial to the one who draws the paycheck, not necessarily one who writes it? All right, let's look at the what first. The what, that first little blank you have in your handout is the word submit. I know, it's the S word, and we did that last week when it comes to government. But guess what? We're doing it again this week. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on what submit means, other than to say is there is someone who gives the orders, and the one who receives the orders needs to obey the orders and submit. Now, obviously, the opposite of the submission is defiance. Now, how, he says, specifically, how? He says that we're to submit with respect. Actually, the word is fear, but we know that as in any word, English, Greek, Hebrew, whatever, words can take on different meanings because of context. I think the word here may mean both fear and respect, in the sense that you would respect your master and give to him and accord to him the honor of he is the boss. You know, you show up for work, he's the boss, you're the employee, and until that relationship changes somehow, maybe your supervisor gets fired and you get put in his place, or he's demoted and you're elevated, whatever. But the boss is the boss. It's just simply that kind of relationship, and you need to fear slash respect him. Respect him in the sense that's the position he occupies. Fear in the sense he may fire you. It's just that simple, and he has the authority to do that. He's the boss. He's the boss. Now, let's look at the next point here is to whom, and that's the boss. That's the boss. He's the one that we're supposed to be submissive to. And the first qualification, the first boss that we are given is one who is just really easy. He is the one who is the gentle boss. He is the one who is the kind of boss that you have no problems at all gravitating toward, doing things for, going above and beyond, because he's the kind fellow. He's the one who seeks the welfare of the employee, not just the welfare of his business. That's the easy guy to serve. So it's kind of a no-brainer that you would respect him. However, there is another kind of a boss. And that's the one who's not as easygoing, not as kind, and may even be unscrupulous. Let's just think about some of the words here. The specific word used in this passage for servant is really the word used for domestic servant. It would be, you would have someone in your household, maybe to do the cooking and the cleaning and very possibly the teaching or the raising of your children if you were a wealthy family. The idea is that slaves were often purchased in the first century after some military conquest, sold on the auction block, and whatever need your household had, if you could afford it, you would go and purchase a teacher or a domestic servant. Now, the master here is just one who is lord or has rule over another. That word despotes, now I know what you're thinking. That's the word we get our word despot from. Well, it is. But it just simply means, and in various contexts, it's actually used of our Lord and Savior. It just simply means one who has authority over another. That's the base meaning. Now, these gentle ones, I said, are a no-brainer. In Titus 3:2, that word gentle is spoken of to all of us, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle and show perfect courtesy. I have had bosses like that, and it's wonderful when you go into work one day and they respect you as a human being and the contribution you make to the company or to the institution. It's just a wonderful thing to have a boss like that. James 3 talks about gentleness, and Philippians 4:5, it's the same word, but the English word reasonableness is used. See, that's the kind of boss that it's just a no-brainer. You go in there, you're happy to go to work, you're happy to see the boss and do your best for him. But it's those unjust ones. Actually, the word here, unjust, means crooked. Let me give you an example. In Luke chapter 3 and verse 5, it's on your sheet. You don't have to turn there. But here's how that word is used in this passage. It's not speaking of a person. Every valley shall be filled, every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places become level ways. Crooked means crooked. Now, when it's applied to people, figuratively, it has to do with the character and the bent value system of the world. The way the world is wrong in comparison with heavenly value system. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 40, Luke writes, "And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort themselves, saying, 'Save yourselves from this crooked generation.'" Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, the Apostle Paul echoes similar sentiments when he said that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, a generation that does not pursue the path of righteousness in a straight way. That crookedness runs to character, and that character runs afoul in those bosses who are described here. But it's interesting, we're still told to submit to them. And frankly, that's difficult. That's very difficult. I was speaking to someone, and now it could mean some great crookedness, like, okay, here's a situation, and I want you as my employee to do this. Yeah, but if I do that, I'm going to steal from the other company that's working on the same job site. I can't do that. That's crooked. I was speaking to another person, and it was interesting. This other person's, we were talking, and I just asked that person, I said, "Have you ever encountered things like that?" He said, "One time, I was actually asked by my boss that when me and some customers were in St. Louis, that I would hook him up with a prostitute." That's crooked. And, of course, the person I was talking to said, "I just absolutely refused," and then told him why. See, we need to understand that in the process of doing these things, we're going to have bosses that are really great. We're going to have bosses that are bad. Now, some of the ways that a slave could resolve those issues would be to run away, would be to try to buy his way out, would be to absolutely and openly rebel against the master, but you better be prepared for the consequences that are coming down. So you're stuck between a rock and a hard place. Pleasing this master, and at the same time, choosing not to sin. Now, next week's message, I'm actually going to address that particular issue. What to do if you're ever asked by your boss, or really any authority, what to do in the event that you're asked to do something that God calls wrong. And there are ways to address that properly. But it's interesting, in your job, there's a simple solution. You can quit. You just quit. You know, "I'm sorry, I can't do that, and if it costs me my job, it costs me my job." You have the freedom to do that as an employee. you can speak to your boss. You can retire, as someone has suggested. But God gives us really some good reasons, and that's the next section on your outline, but why, and there are three of them. First thing that we need to know is, think of some of the reasons that the world submits to authority. Well, a slave might be beaten in the first century. I might be forced to submit or sued in this culture if I'm under a contract. You know, you need to work for me for 5 years, that's the contract we signed, you want out in two, I'm going to sue you for all you're worth. Such is the case sometimes in the sports world when players sign for extended periods. You know, try quitting in the military before your hitch is up. You're probably going to land in jail. It's just that simple. You don't want to quit either because you might be reticent to quit because, well, what is your employer going to say when he's referenced for your next job? You know, you have to be very careful with these things. This is not an easy situation to deal with. Well, three reasons. First of all, respectful submission is a commendable thing. Look at verse 19 and 20. "For this gracious thing," in the English Standard Version, "when mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering justly. For what credit is there when you sin or are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good to suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God." So it's something to be commended. If we bear up under a difficult boss, if he just gets on our nerves all the time, or he's one of these kind of OCD guys that you can never do anything right, you never can do anything right. It just drives you crazy. Well, God says it's a commendable thing. Now, we read the word in the ESV, it's grace. In the New American Standard, it's find favor. In the Amplified Version, it's regarded favorably or approvable or acceptable or thankworthy. Amplified always does that. They give you like four or five things to choose from. The NIV, actually, I think, has a very nice word that's very easily communicated, and it's commendable. It's a commendable. It's the gracious, this act of grace, which is really the word in the sentence, it's grace, is a commendable act in the sight of others and in the sight of God. Think about it for a moment. There is a phrase that says, hurt people hurt people. That actually is a proper sentence. People who have been hurt have the tendency out of their pain to lash out and hurt other people. Your boss serves you up a pink slip or some disciplinary notice, and you've done nothing wrong. You did exactly what he said. But he changed his mind, didn't tell you, and now you're in trouble. Or someone relayed the message incorrectly from the boss. You did what you were told, and now you're in trouble with the upper boss. That's unjust suffering. But if we do that and still maintain a respect for our employer, for our authority, it's commendable in the sight of God. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason of the hope that is within you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." You know, people notice when we are hurt and don't hurt back. When someone gives us bad news that we're really not happy with or we think is absolutely wrong and we don't yell and shout and make a scene, they respect that. And they notice that there's something different about us. A few weeks back, when Mom was injured and she was in the hospital, she was put into rehab so that after the hospitalization, she could have her muscles strengthened again. And that's paid for by Medicare and Medicaid. Mom has trigger fingers in her hands, and we had a four-month appointment we had to wait for a hand surgeon to get some relief. When she was in the rehab for that fall and the results of that fall, the rehab people would not let Mom go to that doctor's appointment. Needless to say, I was not a happy camper. I didn't rant and rave, but I presented many arguments. I didn't say I argued, but I presented many arguments as to why she should be allowed to leave the building. Accordingly, there's some kind of rule, and I was not aware of this. I hope it was accurately related to me, that you cannot leave a facility that the government is paying you to be in unless it's actually related to the illness for the reason you're there. So to them, this trigger finger thing was totally unrelated to what was going on with Mom, and she wasn't allowed to go. So we had to wait another 2 months to get an appointment. Lord willing, middle of September, Mom's going to go and get her hands treated. But in the middle of this, I presented arguments, but I didn't argue. And I just, okay, well, let's schedule another time and we'll do that. And we got to talking, and I was giving some information to one of the other people, and I had mentioned, and the church's phone number is, and if you need me, and I think I'm Pastor Fisher, and the church's. The person that I was dealing with about the disagreement with the Medicare all of a sudden pipes up and in a very loud voice says, "That's why!" And we all kind of looked at her like, was it a eureka moment? And I just, "That's why what? What's going on?" "That's why you didn't tear my head off when I told you your mother wasn't allowed to go out. You're a pastor." I just kindly tried to relate to her. It's not because I didn't yell at you because I'm a pastor. I didn't yell at you because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. And I don't think that would be, honoring to the Lord. It wouldn't do you any good. It wouldn't do me any good. It's not your rule. It's their rule. What's the purpose of getting upset and tearing somebody's head off? That just doesn't make sense. But you see, when you act in a way the world would not act, people notice. And I had a chance to relate to her about my relationship with Christ, just simply by following the Word. You know, it is so important for us, even in situations where we don't like what's going on, when an authority, our bosses, say to us, plans have changed. Difficulties can come down. And you know what? It's not the boss's responsibility how we react to those situations. It's ours. It's ours. We need to understand, like 1 Peter says in 3:9, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For it is this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. Paul speaks again of God's grace in the sense of non-retaliation for a wound suffered. Let no one repay evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you'll heap burning coals upon his head. And do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Sermon on the Mount. Think of the things that were taught there. They were the value system of the kingdom of heaven. You know, in 2009, I taught a series of messages through the Beatitudes in verses 2 through 11 of that passage. And then salt and light, 12 through 14. And Jesus coming to fulfill the law. And then the dangers of improperly handled anger were next. And then what is it with divorce? And then the dangers of making oaths. And then finally, the kingdom on retaliation and vengeance. And Jesus had this to say. You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who's evil. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone should sue you and take your tunic, let him have your coat as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. And give to the one who begs you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. You know, if we begin to live out some of these things, people will notice that we are vastly different from everybody else, and they will ask us about the hope that's within us. You know, reasons to submit to a bad boss is it finds favor with God. We need to make a choice to follow the kingdom values and not what I feel inside my gut when I get hurt. We need to give respectful submission to a bad boss as an intentional, conscious decision to reject my old sinful nature. Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh are evident: immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery. How about these? Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalry, dissensions, divisions, envying, and he goes on. We respond in those ways, and we're playing the devil's hand and not God's. The way to respond is what follows. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Romans 8:20, we need to understand that respectful submission to a bad boss is an indicator that we really are on track with God's mission for you and me. What's God's mission for us? Well, number one, that we come to know Christ as Savior and Lord, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, his substitutionary atonement on the cross to pay for our sinfulness. And by believing, confessing the Lord Jesus as Lord and believing that God has raised him from the dead, we can be saved. That's the gospel. The second thing is that we have a job to communicate that to everybody else in the world. That's why he left us behind. That's what the church is all about. And the third thing is this. You as an individual, God has in mind for you to eventually, over a progressive period of time, to become less and less like the world or your old nature and to become more and more like Christ. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, just like we read about and I quoted earlier in the service in Romans 12:1-2. That's the way we worship. by imitating Jesus in every situation of life. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 says, this finds favor with God. Why? Because we're cooperating with the process of sanctification. When we act out of vengeance, when we act out of retaliation, we're working contrary to the process that God is trying to work in us. Next reason. Respectful submission is a calling thing. A calling thing. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you. Now, some of you might say, what calling? I didn't sign up for this. I didn't sign up for the boss I have. There's no way I can see this as a calling, but it is. Think a moment. Romans 10, 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. If you confess in your mouth with Jesus as Lord, what's a Lord? Lord is one who calls the shots in your life. The Lord is the one who has the ability, the authority to tell you where to go, what to do, how to think, and how to speak. That's who the Lord is. You see, it means something. We have a new boss, Jesus. Think for a moment. Think for a moment of the calling in some of the great historical figures in Scripture who very often got a raw deal. Here's Joseph, favored son of his father. And his brothers sold him into slavery. Well, he ends up in Potiphar's house and has a pretty good life being the steward of his house. And his master's wife wants him to do something immoral, and he says no, and they throw him in a slammer for it. And there he stays for a long time. Until finally, in God's wonderful providence, Joseph patiently enduring that situation in life that was dealt to him in a very unjust way, depending on God, was risen to be the premier of Egypt, second only to the king. You see, God's got purposes behind all that we do. All that we do. Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the Old Testament prophets, John the Baptizer. Think about what he endured and the difficulties he suffered and did not revile in return. And then God the Father's call to Jesus to suffer, Paul's call to suffer for his name, and our call as disciples in Christ to suffer, even unjustly, for the cause of Christ. Next, respectful submission is a follow the leader thing. Look at verse 21. Leaving you in his example so that you might follow in his steps. Think about it. Let's work through the passage. Jesus was innocent of any and all wrongdoing, verse 22. He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in his mouth. He was reviled and did not respond in kind. He trusted in God in every circumstance, especially the difficult and the unpleasant one, in up to and including and beyond the Garden of Gethsemane and the cross. He lived and died sacrificially to make it possible for believers to be holy. He himself bore our sins, in verse 24, in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Jesus lived sacrificially for us and suffered hardship and was willing to do it because he loved us, because he was called to do this for someone else. Think for a moment. Are you the kind of person that will answer the call of God at your current job? You know, if God doesn't give you a new job, if God doesn't give you a new boss, if God doesn't change your boss's heart, Monday morning, you're going to go to work, and it's the same old thing. You're going to see a guy that you'd rather say goodbye to than hello to. And you're going to wish you weren't even there. But can we just adjust our thinking a little bit? Can we follow the leader, so to speak, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? In June 22nd, 1997, in the Chicago Tribune, there was a report of two parachutists, a teacher and a learner, and they were tethered together, as they are, I guess. I've not done that. As when you begin to learn, you tether them together so you don't make a mistake. No, they were not tethered together. Forgive me. They were not tethered together. It was one of his solos where the guy just simply goes down with you. The learner pulled the cord and nothing happened. The emergency chute didn't work. the instructor maneuvered his way to grab hold of the student, pulled the cord, and when he landed, the teacher and the instructor maneuvered his own body underneath the student, and they hit the ground hard. The teacher died. The student broke his back. But the teacher was willing to impose himself in a sacrificial way to save the life of a student. Think for a moment. Are we willing to go to work tomorrow on Monday and impose ourselves in a sacrificial way so maybe our boss or another coworker can, through our attitudes, see Christ in us and maybe be saved? Are we willing to live that way? Now, I've also given some help. Number one, don't work for your boss anymore. Work for Jesus. That's not a clever and trite phrase. It's taken right out of Ephesians 6, verse 7. Verse 6 begins, not by way of eye service or of people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with good will as to the Lord and not to men. You see, if we go to work for Jesus and not necessarily the boss, we honor his position and we honor the Savior and we think of our Savior and his sacrifice, and our purpose is to honor him. Secondly, work for a different paycheck. That same passage in Ephesians says, knowing whatever good anyone does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. So work for a different boss. Work for a different paycheck. Think about eternity. And there's a lot more of helpful suggestions that I listed on your outline that I won't read now. But how do we respond when we're unjustly accused or treated at work? We can retaliate. And I don't think that we're called to be doormats for anyone. I think we need to speak up, but respectfully. And if it still comes down that we need to deal with hard things, then we need to deal with hard things, and we need to even deal with them respectfully. You see, our number one goal is to be like Christ so that others are attracted to him. So let me ask a question. Having heard these hard things from the Word of God, nobody likes the S word. And we like the S word even less when we're told to submit under difficult circumstances. But if we're really Christians, little Christs, as the term means, are we not supposed to follow the leader in self-sacrificial living and speaking and respect to those who may not even respect us? That's the difference. And people will ask why. Be ready. Be ready for that day. What are you going to do tomorrow morning when it comes time to punch in? Please think through some of these things. Think of your work as a place to worship and serve God, as a place where mission needs to take place, as a place where God's glory needs to be seen and his power made evident.